Bit. My name's Sam, and I'm super excited to be here with y'all. And today we're going to talk about some fun stuff. We're going to talk about money. Yeah, let's pull out our wallets, right? No, there's going to be no guilt up here. We're going to look at some biblical truth. We're in a series called Important Things. Last week, Jim talked about contentment, and this morning, we're talking about generosity. So if you haven't heard last week's message yet, go back and watch it, because a lot of what we talked about last week is the foundation of what we're going to talk about this week with generosity. So before we jump in, I want to share a little about myself and my story, because this is something that relates to me, and I hope it resonates with you as well. So I've been a Christ follower since I was born, okay? I don't know if I was born in the church. The jury's still out, but I've been going to church as long as I can remember. And I loved Jesus from a young age. I was the VBS perfect attender. I had all the gold stars in Sunday school. You know, some of you have been there. And where are my 90s Christian people at? How many of y'all were Christians in the 90s? Okay. All right, this was the best time to be a Christian. You had the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, right? VeggieTales came out in 1993. So you're talking the original VeggieTale watcher right here. You had that song, Jesus Freak, by DC Talk, right? Simpler time. And I just remember being in student ministries when I was younger, I'd roll into student ministries in a car that had more rust on it than paint, blaring some sort of Christian punk music, right? And you couldn't even see the bumper anymore. It was probably being held on with all the bumper stickers of my favorite Christian bands. I walk out with my Airwalks, right? Yep, with my jeans with the holes in them and my spiked blonde hair. My Zondervan gold engraved Bible with my name in it. Does that sound like 90s Christianity to you? Yes, it was a simple time. It was an awesome time. So I grew up in a church, and I grew up in what I would call, argue, the perfect home. I had mom, dad, a sister, a golden retriever, and actually a white picket fence. So you're talking the perfect home. And my parents taught me great values. They taught me a lot of things. But when I was younger, I gave the enemy a foothold without really even knowing it. You see, I was the kind of kid who, right after Christmas, I began to make a list of things I wanted for the next Christmas. And I don't know if you want to blame it on 90s culture or the toy ads on Cartoon Network or Nickelodeon, but at a young age, I like stuff, and I like nice stuff. I didn't like the Matchbox. I wanted the Hot Wheels, right? I wanted the brand name, everything. So not only that, not only was I discontent at a young age, I was always looking forward into the future. How many dreamers we got? Okay, we got two dreamers. That's great. There's a few more. So I was the kind of kid that was obsessed with the future, specifically the 5 to 10 year mark. As a kid, that really kind of fascinated me, because those of you in the room, 5 years is a long time, but at the same time, it's not a long time. Would you agree? Okay. I would wonder into the future, what would life be like? You know, what car would I drive? What job would I have? Would I be married? You know, what would be going on in my life? And here recently, I discovered something really cool that I want to share with y'all that's going to tie into our idea of generosity. And here it is. You, in 5 or 10 years, you're still going to be you. Okay, this is what I've learned. But you're going to be more set in your actions, your beliefs, and your lifestyles. So think about that. I was a greedy, selfish kid, looking forward into the future, and I never addressed my greed, my selfishness. So, church, what do you think happened to me in 5 or 10 years? I got more greedy, I got more selfish, and I got more set in my ways. So, if you're an angry person and you don't work on it, you don't address it, what's going to happen in 5 or 10 years? You're going to be you, but you're going to be more angry. If you're an anxious person, if you're fill in the blank, but the same goes for generosity. If you're a generous person and you choose, in 5 or 10 years, you're going to be a more generous person. And you see, this is where, for me, this cycle of greed, and this is a destructive cycle, began, and it lasted 25 years of my life. And this morning, I'm going to share with you what has helped me break this cycle of greed and destruction. So when I look around at other people, when I look back at myself, the younger version of Sam, I'm starting to see that generosity doesn't come naturally to us as humans. Like, there are a lot of generous people, and some of y'all might know some people that are very generous people and they're not even Christ followers, right? So I'm noticing that us as humans, we're not naturally generous. And if you have your worship program, this is our fill in the blank number one, and I'll give you a moment to write that down. So let's look back to the beginning. Let's look back to creation. What caused Adam and Eve to sin? Discontentment. What we talked about last week, right? They wanted more. They wanted to be like God. And the problem, church, is when you're discontent, you're going to want more. So what we're talking about, this is why last week is so important, because if you're not content, you're always going to be wanting more. So this is what I'm saying. Here's our second point. Get those pencils going. Our second point today is generosity is a choice and it's a discipline. Generosity has to be a choice and it has to be practiced. It's a discipline. And along with that, there are two mindsets, okay, that us as humans, we naturally fall into. In the first mindset we're going to talk about this morning is the scarcity mindset. Okay, get those pencils going again. Okay, scarcity mindset is the first mindset we're going to be talking about. And this is what I was talking about earlier. This is the mindset that we naturally fall in as humans. And this is where I lived for 25 years of my life. So to help us understand the scarcity mindset, I'm going to use pizza as an example. And this is honestly perfect because I'm wearing my pizza shirt, right? I don't know if y'all can see that. They're little slices of pizza. So church, we're going to make a pizza. And I'm holding it right here. Okay, I'll hold it over here. We've got our pizza. What do we want on our pizza? Shout it out. Sauce, pizza sauce. Yeah, you got to have sauce, cheese, pepperoni, mushrooms. Nope. Anything else? That's almost as bad as pineapple. Okay, so, okay, we've got our perfect pizza with way too many toppings. We're done. Okay, ask my wife, the perfect pizza is what, Chelsea? It's cheese and pepperoni. That is the perfect pizza. Okay, so anyway, side note, we've got our perfect pizza with way too many toppings, right? So breaking down the scarcity mindset, okay? I'm going to make our pizza smaller so I don't have to keep doing this, okay? So we've got our pizza, okay? Our pizza is our time, our money, our belongings, our house, our emotions, our truck, our car. It's everything we have. It's everything God's trusted us with. So people with a scarcity mindset, they look at their pizza, what they've been given, this way. If somebody takes a piece of my pizza, that's less for me. That is less that I physically have. And logically, that makes sense, right? I mean, this isn't a trick question. I would agree. Logically, that makes sense. If you take a piece of pizza and it's your pizza, that is less pizza that you have. There's less for me. This is a scarcity mindset. Because it's inwardly focused. It's about me. People with a scarcity mindset, I used to tend to think there wasn't much to begin with. You know? I look at my pizza and I was like, well, there's not much. I better hold on to this and I'm not going to share it. Often you will see people, and I was guilty of this, guarding their pizza. And remember, pizza is your money, your time, it's everything. And I would be afraid if I lost some or I gave some away, it'd be gone forever. And one of the biggest signs that you're a person with a scarcity mindset is you will say things like, when I make more, I'll give more. That is a huge sign you are living it with a scarcity mindset. Or when I have more time, I'll go to church. Or when I have more time, I'll go to small group. You get what I'm saying? We're viewing this pizza as this is all the pizza. And if I have less time or less money, that's less for me. But church, there is a huge, huge, huge problem with the scarcity mindset. I found out pretty darn quick. Okay, you ready? You're never content. That's the reality. You people with a scarcity mindset, we are never content. You will never have enough money. You will never have enough time. We will never, ever, 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 ever be content or happy if we live with a scarcity mindset. Because people with a scarcity mindset, I've experienced, they're consumed with fear, they're so afraid, they believe they need more, they need to store up to keep to ourselves, so therefore we can be comfortable, we can relax, but they just live in fear. And what we're going to do this morning, if you have your Bibles or your phones, we're going to be in Luke 12, 13 through 20 here in just a few seconds, so pull that out. And I'll have it up here as well. So let's jump into it. Okay, that would have been nice to have a few moments ago. So we'll reiterate that point. People who have a scarcity mindset are never content. And that point's important too. If you want to write that down, we just talked about that. Okay, we ready? All right, we're in Luke now. And I'll read this and read this together. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do." Light bulb moment. "I will tear down my current barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Pretty convicting stuff. But what's really interesting is look how this started in verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot verse 21. And I'm a mess this morning, church. But we're a mess together, all right? So let's read the last verse before we go back to the beginning. Sound good? So this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Convicting stuff. So let's look how this story starts. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So this whole parable comes from two brothers coming to Jesus to divide their inheritance. They are coming to Jesus to settle a scarcity mindset issue. What's in it for me? Jesus, tell my brother to give me what I deserve. So in this parable, we have a guy. He was a hard worker. He was a farmer. And he obeyed the principles, the seed, the harvest. He got it in the ground at the right time. And God blessed the guy. And he had a lot of stuff. And if you think about it, what's really funny is who made this farmer rich? God, right? He put God's seed in God's ground, and God brought his rain and brought up his son. Crazy. And he says, "What should I do with all that I have? I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to store up my grain. And then God said, you fool, you are being so short-sighted. I think this is the perfect example of what a scarcity mindset in Scripture looks like. It lays out the characteristics, the irrational, selfish thinking. And another point we have is people with a scarcity mindset live with no eternal focus. This life is all there is. People that live in a scarcity mindset, they don't think about how they can invest in God's kingdom. They're more concerned about what can I get out of life. And this is what the irrational farmer, we'll call him that, this is what he did in Scripture. He had a surplus of grain coming into the harvest, so he was going to get even more. Maybe in that time, he had 15 to 20K in the bank. And he was probably doing well. I don't know how much grain was worth, but it sounded like he had quite a lot. He actually destroys property. He destroys his barns, which is crazy to think about because that was going to take time and money, just to build bigger ones to store up more. It blows my mind. It's so irrational. He wasn't concerned about those around him. Maybe there were some people in his town that were hungry. Maybe there's some other use with servants or something for that grain. In church, I'm not saying a savings account is bad, okay? Saving is good. But we need to break away from this irrational thinking, this scarcity mindset. And we're done with kind of the gloomy part. We're going to talk about the fun part because there's another mindset, if you have your bulletin ready. And this is our generosity mindset number two. Man, I'm missing all these good points. Look at this one, too. Yep. Very good. Okay, here we are. Generosity mindset number two. This is called the abundance mindset. So this is the place y'all want to be, okay? Trust me. Okay, we'll talk more about this. But an abundance mindset, this is where you choose to serve others while being abundantly generous to God and other people. And people with an abundance mindset, they realize and they understand that God owns everything. Everything is his, and how absurd it is that sometimes the creator of the world asks us for something to borrow something that is already his in the first place. Have you ever thought about how crazy that is? God comes to us and says, oh, hey, like, I need to borrow your car, but it's his car to begin with. Isn't that absurd? God comes to us to ask to borrow things that are already his. And people with an abundance mindset, they realize that. We're going to jump into Scripture again in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, if you want to get your way there. But we're going to look at an example in Scripture of somebody with an abundance mindset. In a little background, Jesus is about to do the best thing ever. Okay, so let's see what's going on. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And I had to ask Tony this morning how to pronounce a word in here, but we'll see how I do. Okay, so let's take it from the top. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, that's the word, we did it, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. So, pretty simple instructions, right? Do you understand what's going on? Right? There's going to be a donkey. Go get them. Untie them. Bring them to me. Okay? Let's continue reading through verse 11. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And this was the prophet Zechariah. We'll talk about this later. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So what in the world just happened? We see Jesus said, "Go get me a donkey." They went and got it. He rode into town fulfilling a prophecy, right? But let's look a little closer. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3 again. Jesus said to the two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So do you see it, church? Jesus rode into town on the generosity of an ordinary man. And I got the point up there on time. Jesus rode into town on the generosity of an ordinary man. Because we know it's a man. In verse 3, the prophet said there would be a man, just an ordinary man, and he didn't even have a name. But he lets Jesus borrow his donkey and her baby. And church, let me tell you, Jesus didn't need to borrow anything in this story. He could have said, "Man, I'm coming into town on a Ferrari." Ferraris didn't even exist yet, but he could have if he wanted, right? He could have came in on another fast car like a Subaru or something. Yeah. Or he could have come down levitating with like rock and roll music playing and making a grand scene. But he said, "No, I am going to choose to involve an ordinary man in the story." He sent his disciples for a colt and a donkey. And I think this is how Jesus wants to ride into Worcester as well. On the generosity of normal, ordinary people. Jesus didn't want a Ferrari in this situation. He wanted a Honda Civic. And I bet we have a lot of Honda Civics in this church. Right? Or a Toyota Camry. I think Jesus wants to ride into Worcester, Ohio on the generosity of ordinary people. We see in verse 10 that the town was stirred. The donkey owner, an ordinary dude, who doesn't even have a name in Scripture, set off a tidal wave in the city when Jesus came to town. Can we talk about the excitement this dude must have had during this event? He probably didn't really know what was going on, but all I know is he's like, "Oh, the Lord needs my donkey, here you go." I can imagine he was humbled. He was probably chasing the crowd screaming, "That's my donkey." That's what I would be doing. Probably, "Oh, I should have brushed his mane. He looks a little rough," right? But he was probably pretty excited, and he was probably telling everybody that Jesus is riding my donkey, because we all know that would be awesome. And you know what, church? The guy most likely got his donkey back. They crucified Jesus, not the donkeys. And the Mount of Olives is just over the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem, and on donkey, it probably didn't take more than an hour. So he probably followed Jesus around going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Oh, donkey's doing good. Oh, little donkey almost fell, but we're doing good." And then Jesus hops off as soon as he gets in the city, and he most likely grabbed his donkeys, walked him an hour and a half home, took off his sandals and said, "Babe, you're not going to believe what happened today." Whew. So here's one of our main points today. Our generosity writes us into the story of God. Write this down, church. Our generosity writes us into the story of God. People living with an abundance mindset, they understand how crazy it is that the God of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, chooses to write us into the story through little bitty acts of generosity. There's a lady in the Bible. She didn't have much. She was a widow. She just had just a mite, and she's in the story. There's a kid who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We don't know much more about him than that, but he's in the story. There are people throughout the story who were written into the story because of their generosity. We know Joseph of Arimathea because he lent Jesus a tomb when he needed it for his 3-night stay. And he was written into the story. These people didn't need to be written into the story. But God chooses and continues to choose people he loves and invites them into the story through acts of generosity. And did you know, side note, an average group of women financially backed Jesus' ministry. They traveled around with him. Ordinary people, and they're in the story. And we don't get written into the story because we're rich, we're important, we're smart, we're good looking, we're good with our words, we're good at sports, or we did this one thing. We get written into the story when we are available through generosity. And you've heard me say this on the stage before. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And I want to break down this story a little bit more to talk about the severity and generosity. And specifically in Matthew 21. Did you know what happened in Matthew 21 was promised in advance? We just talked about that. So we read that in Matthew 25, verse 5, this promise was made 500 years before this event took place by a prophet named Zechariah in Zechariah 9. And here's the text from Zechariah 9, 9. It's the same. It goes, "Daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So think about that. 500 years before this happened in Matthew 21, God said what he was going to do. How many of you guys are 500 years old? Nobody? Okay, who's close? Where's Chuck at? Love you, Chuck. So 500 years is a long time, right? So let's go back and see what was going on 500 years ago from 2021. So 500 years ago, Da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa in 1501, okay? In 1509, Henry VIII ascended the English throne. Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. 529 years ago, Christopher Columbus discovered North America. 500 years ago, the United States didn't even exist. It was barely discovered by Christopher Columbus. So put that in perspective of what's going on here in Scripture. When we look at Zechariah, God said, this is what I'm going to do, and 500 years later, it happened. God said, this is what I'm going to do with this city on this day, and an ordinary man, this generosity is going to fulfill my destiny for a whole city. We just talked about how proud that man must have been to have Jesus riding his donkey. And he would have every reason to be proud. I would be too. But can you imagine how humbled this man must have felt to be a part of a 500-year prophecy? Can you imagine standing before God after this world fades away just to hear those words, "Well done"? This man, like, he wasn't born 500 years ago. This was before his dad's 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 dad was probably born. But God chose him and chose to write him into the story. How humbling is that? The God of the world wants us written into his story, and he's gone before us and chosen us to be a part of his story through acts of generosity. So church, I want to ask this dumb question this morning. Do you think generosity and understanding generosity is important? Absolutely. Because we have a God that's gone before us, and he's choosing to write us into the story, and we need to act in obedience. Because we clearly see in Scripture that God will use ordinary people if you make yourself available. So, church, will you be a part of the story for Worcester, Ohio? Will you be a part of fulfilling it with your generosity? Will you stir up the town like we just read in Matthew 21 with your generosity? Because only generous people make it in the story. God is looking for those with an abundance mindset. As Christ followers, I've said this before today, we need to understand that all things are God's, and how absurd it is that God has to ask us for something that is already his. We have to fight the scarcity mindset. So we're going to move into a time of challenge. And we're going to look at a few ways we as Christians are called to be generous. And we're going to break these down into three categories. So let's see what's up here. Okay, let's break these down. Okay, so as Christians, we're called to be physically generous. Men, don't look at your wives. It's not that kind of physically generous. Okay? Wow, one laugh. That was good. Nice. Okay, physically generous, emotionally generous, and spiritually generous. Okay? Can write these down, and we'll break them down a little bit, but we'll move through here pretty quick. This is a reflection time. So let's start with physically generous. Okay? And this is when we're going to talk about money for a moment. Church, did you know there's only one verse in the Bible where God says, test me? There's a lot of verses that say, do not put the Lord your God to test, but there is one verse that says, test me. And that's Malachi 3:10. It says, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is saying there is something special about giving, specifically money. God doesn't say, don't commit adultery, don't test me in this, or quit doing this and see how things look for you. God doesn't take his commands and reduce them to the level of, oh, give it a try and see if it works. He says, test me. He makes a special case out of giving, and he says, test me and see if I don't bless you. But in order to test God in tithing, you need to move into an abundance mindset. You must realize that God owns everything. We are entrusted with his resources. And when you give, you don't have less, because God is good and he will bless you in ways you can't imagine. Church, you can give money in the scarcity mindset, but your heart's not going to be right. You're not fully going to experience what God has for you, the blessings, when you give with an abundance mindset and an abundance heart. And church, I'm going to be really honest, and I'm not going to pull any punches because I've lived this. If you haven't tested God in this area, you're not experiencing being a true Christ follower. I'll be blunt, because it is true. God says, test me, and let me tell you, he shows up. How many of y'all are familiar with a dude named Bill Gates? You ever heard of him? He owns a few little stores around town, you know? Okay. The dude's worth like $128.9 billion. I can't even comprehend how much money that is. So Bill Gates started to grow his wealth in the 90s, right? You guys are seeing a trend, okay? So Bill Gates started to gain his wealth in the 90s. And how many of y'all knew in 1998 Bill Gates was attacked in Germany? Do you guys remember that? He was attacked and hit in the face with a pie. I'm being for real. You can Google it. But what's really interesting is something clicked in Bill Gates' brain. I'm not safe anymore. he got hit in the face with a pie. It could have been much worse, but he was going up through the fame, and at that moment, he decided, I need to have some bodyguards, right? So that's what it took, a pie to the face. So since 1998, Bill Gates has had a posse, bodyguards travel with him, hired security to protect him. So anyway, can you imagine being the personal bodyguard or assistant to Bill Gates? You're talking a guy with money, with a private jet, who could be in any country just like that. He had power, influence. Wherever Bill went, you went too. That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Steak dinner, you know? Oh, that'd be nice. 5-star hotels. What would it be like hanging out with Bill Gates for a month? I'm assuming he probably pays cash for everything. I don't know if he does or not, but I'm just imagining him with two big briefcases filled with money, and then he'll lose one and be like, oh, no big deal, and just keep walking. That's kind of how I think it would be, but I'll call him up and ask him. That's probably not what he does. And so I sit back and I think how ridiculous it would be, how lavish and extravagant it would be to travel with Bill Gates. And I was sitting there thinking about this, and then God started convicting me. God started speaking to me and said, Sam, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to be generous? Why are you afraid to let go of things? Sam, come travel with me, because I've got stacks of cash. I've got stacks of strength. I've got stacks of grace, and I've got stacks of ability. And Sam, I have stacks of whatever you need. Sam, when you partner with me and you give money, we partner together. So come run with me, Sam. And I don't know about you, church, but I want to run with God. I want to run with the guy with stacks on stacks on stacks, because we see God chooses to write in ordinary people into the story through generosity. So this is our challenge point number one. Have you tested God? As church, I'll say it again. You haven't truly experienced Christian living until you've tested God in giving with an abundance mindset. Number two, we're going to move through these last few pretty quickly. So time. How many of y'all have heard the expression, time is money? Yeah. I mean, time is just as valuable as money. When you spend it, you don't get it back. But like money, when you invest time, you can get a return on it. And what I'm saying is, when you invest in other people, you invest in deep friendships, you then get people that are there for you when things get rough. They stick up for you. Talking about Bill Gates's posse, you know, that's what you have. And also people to call you out on your crap. People that are there for you when you need them. So church, are you being generous with your time? Because your priorities are also reflected by how you spend your time. So the last, resources. This is your house, your car, your stuff. Church, I'm going to ask you this morning, what do you have that you're not letting God use? What's that one thing that's kind of off limits? Maybe you can relate to the story in Matthew 21. Maybe you're just an ordinary dude or lady, and you have something that God can use, but you're holding on to it tight. Or maybe you have something that someone else can use, and you can choose generosity, and it's just sitting in your yard. Or maybe for you, what do you have that you think God can't use? Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't really have much. What resources do you have that you can allow God to use? Because it doesn't take much. Look at Moses. All he had was a stick. Right? God can use a man and a stick to bring water from a rock or to part a sea? What can God do with the resources he's trusted you with? Okay, so we're called to be physically generous. This next one, pretty straightforward. We won't need to spend a lot of time here. As Christ followers, we're called to be emotionally generous. So that includes being vulnerable. Church, are you vulnerable with those around you, with your spouse, with your kids? Because when you open up and you're vulnerable, people will then, what? Be vulnerable to you. Do you create a vulnerable, safe environment for your family, for those around you? Do you model a vulnerable environment with your speech and your actions? How about genuine? Are you real with people? Is it a what you see, what you get? Church, are you available? Do you make time for people? Do you look out for other people? And lastly, church, are you being kind? Are you modeling God's love for us to other people? And lastly, as we close out here, church, are you being spiritually generous? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Do you know your spiritual gifts? We did a message here. I think I actually shared it the last time I was on the stage about spiritual gifts. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, you need to find out what they are. Because we are called to serve God and to serve other people with our God-given spiritual gifts. We've got spiritual authority. When you hear the word authority, often it's not in good light, right? Submission, authority. Do you have somebody to whom you are submitted to spiritually? Do you have somebody in your life that is further along in their walk with Christ than you? But also, who are you mentoring? This is where the generosity comes in. Are you looking around for other people around you that you can help, that you have something to offer? Maybe for you, it's your kids. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in this room. But we as Christ followers are called to be spiritually generous. And I think we can do that through spiritual authority and through mentorship, to helping, coming alongside other people, not to condemn them, but to help them, to lift them up so we can continue on this journey together. So church, are you being spiritually generous? Maybe for you, you don't have kids or you don't even know where to start. Let me tell you, OHuddle is a great place to start. And that's what's really cool about New Hope. We have opportunities where you can serve in all these areas if you choose, because generosity is a choice. Our church is already doing all of this. Are you going to choose to be a part of it? So this week, all the small groups are modeling generosity because the students are going to Alive Fest, which is a big Christian concert, and there was a text going around that the students need meals, and our small groups have taken care of that. So you're seeing people being generous. There was a family in need, and they needed meals this week. Our church took care of it. And I was really humbled to be a part of some generosity that has taken place. In our men's group on Thursday. If you haven't been to men's group, talk about spiritually and emotionally generous. I've never been in a men's group where you can be vulnerable. It's pretty cool. And that meets on Thursdays. So we're doing this as a church. And I want to close out. I've got some pictures up on the screen. Also, our church's men's group, we built a race car specifically to give handicapped kids a ride, because 2021 was a horrible year to have an adult or a child with special needs. Do you believe me? It was a very rough time. Most MMRD programs were shut down leaving special needs kids and their families with a huge workload with no help. So this year, our men's group decided we were going to make a difference, and we built that race car to give rides at a MMRD, a special needs program down at Round Lake. And let me tell you, we were only supposed to give rides for 1 hour one day, but the kids loved it so much, we ran 76 miles over 3 days on Round Lake property. If you've ever been to Round Lake property, how do you drive 76 miles in 3 days? So our men's group practices the discipline of generosity. That car was donated. There was donated time in a donated shop with donated food, with donated parts, with donated fuel to make this happen. And you saw those smiles, right? My word. So church, here's what I'm saying. You have opportunities today to start to learn about generosity. And if you need help, it's fine. Just show up. Make a choice. Say, you know what? I'm going to figure out what spiritual and emotional generosity is, and you're a man. Come on Thursday night. Come to our women's group on Tuesdays. Join a small group, because you're going to see people opening their homes. What's more vulnerable than that? Right? Come in and see my mess. You might find underwear under the couch. Right? Man. We have kids try on our clothes sometimes. It gets pretty vulnerable, but it's fun. That's what happens when you do life together. So church, this is your challenge for today. Take this with you. Reflect this week. How are you being generous? Because you don't need to be extraordinary. You just need to be ordinary. Because generous people are written into God's story. Church, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for New Hope Church, Lord. And I thank you for a church that models this generosity. I thank you for the opportunities where we can learn to how to live in an abundance mindset, God. I thank you for the opportunities here at New Hope. God, if there's anybody in this room who hasn't tested you in giving, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, God, to comfort them, because it's not an easy thing to get past the scarcity mindset, God. So I specifically want to pray for anyone experiencing that right now, God, because we know that when we roll with you, we have unlimited everything. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.